We're at 1 Peter and chapter 4. Now, I would have to say to you that when I study these verses and these lines, there is so much in every line that you could virtually, well, I mean, an hour is a short time to meditate on it. Really, when you think of all the depths that are in it, all eternity will be revealing what's in God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word won't pass. This is absolute and fixed and eternal. There's a lot more to this than meets the eye. Any one line here would have tremendous, tremendous depth to it. So when you come to do what I have to do, where you've got to take a slice of it from 12 to 19 with vast themes here, it's not easy in an hour to just bring the nectar from it for the hour, because there's so much. That's a preacher's problem and the expositor's problem. But I trust that every line, as we study it together and you read with me and study every line, that every line in this section will really have weight and blessing in your life, because this is very relevant to all of us. Beloved, in other words, this truth is really for believers only. Only believers can truly experience what's about to be expounded here in their lives. And if you're not a believer, you cannot really know it in your life. You have to become a believer. And you can become a believer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you'll be saved. Receiving Christ as your personal Savior, repenting of sin, realizing His blood alone can cleanse for sin, and receiving Him as your Savior, then you become a Christian. It's not a denomination, it's not a sect. It's not just something we dreamt up in this church. This is available to everyone. As my Jewish friend Helen Lewis said to me one night, "Tell me, Derek," she said, "this Messiah of yours, is he for everybody or is he just for a small section?" Well, he is the Savior of the world, the Bible calls him. So this isn't a sectarian message we're giving tonight. This is a message which is available to all. But what is expounded here, only a believer can truly experience. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. What a change! What a change Peter has experienced in his life. Once it seemed very strange to the Apostle Peter that Christ would even contemplate suffering. And he did his best to try to dissuade the Savior from going to Calvary. It seemed strange to him that his master should even think of suffering. And now he thinks it strange that he could ever have imagined anything else. Notice the little phrase, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." But you say, it does seem strange. Well, it does, yes. All of us have known the sweetest and the noblest believers wracked with pain and agony, while wicked people who deny God and His gospel are fit and well. And you say, there's that Christian suffering and there's that blasphemer prospering. And it's hard to take. It seems strange. Here's a faithful, godly, dedicated Christian running their business and trying to pay all their debts and their taxes and so on, and their business is collapsing. And here's somebody else running their business, and they're fiddling and bribing, and they're expanding like nobody's business. And making a lot of money. And they're hooks, as we say. And crooks. Seems strange. Here's a believer's child gets killed on the road coming home from school. As a dear friend of mine, I remember taking the dedication service of his little boy, and he was killed on his bike when he was about 12 or 13, and he's a full-time Christian worker. And here's other parents who don't care two hoots for the Bible, and their children grow and live to old age. Seems strange. And it certainly seems strange to the Christian church and to the eye of their natural reason that thousands upon thousands should have to go into Roman amphitheaters where half-starved lions were kept behind cages and then let loose on them to tear them apart, while Nero, who sat up there entertained by it, lived in his splendid palace hall. It is not hard to think it strange. Is there someone listening to me in this Bible class or by means of this tape across the country somewhere or far away, and you are at a very low ebb because you are going through a fiery trial? No ordinary trial, but a fiery trial. It's like fire. And it's unrelenting, day after day, month after month. And you say, am I ever going to get out of this? A fiery trial. And you are being tested to the very edge, and you're living at the edge, and maybe even becoming hard to live with because of the pressure of it. And you see others who are careless of spiritual things and they're carefree and as happy as the day is long. And you say, why am I going through this? Is it not strange? And I would have to say that I've had tremendous help from one of my favorite writers, of all the writers I've ever read in my life on Christian themes. One of my greatest favorites is F.B. Meyer, Frederick Brotherton Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R. And his book on 1 Peter is just wonderful. And he opened my mind to this in a new way. He says, He says, when you think about it, it would be even stranger if it weren't so. Why? Why do you and I, if we are believers, have to, and we will all repeat, all of us, have to go through a fiery trial, or two, or three, or whatever in our lives? All of us will have to face it. Why? Why would it be stranger if it weren't so? Because this world is in revolt against God. This world has rejected God from its throne and chosen the prince of this world. Millions have. And is it to be wondered at that servants of the true Prince of Peace should experience rough treatment from the rebels who disown his sway in their lives? If the world is in revolt against God and his word, well, you wouldn't count it strange then if they put the pressure on those who follow the Lord Jesus. That would be natural. And secondly, it would be stranger if it weren't so, because not only is the world in revolt against the Lord and putting you under pressure because you're following him, this is the way the master went. The one we follow went this way. You think about it. From the moment he was born, when Herod sought to slay him, to the last moment of his life, he was like a little lamb, silent amongst strangers. You ever seen a little lamb taken out of its environment and put amongst rough men? Christ, that is the image used of him in the Bible, is the Lamb of God, a tender lamb. This is the image the Bible uses to get across the character of Christ. Behold, said his cousin on the banks of the Jordan, the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amongst strangers, he is. His own brothers hated him. We're told they couldn't speak peaceably to him, really, arguing with him. And he said when he stood over Jerusalem, he would have gathered people like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings in a time of stress and fiery trial. But they refused him and finally wounded him to death. Look at the way people who were disparate, different politically and in all sorts of things, united together. Look at the union of hatred that put Christ on the cross. All sorts of people who wouldn't have hardly given each other the time of day, united together against him. A union of hatred. The Bible puts it this way, very movingly. He had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. Virtually everything he said, they contradicted. You try that sometime. You just go out and talk and find that every time you open your mouth, people contradict you. Not easy to live with. And you are associated with him. You say, yes, Derek, certainly. I love him. He is my Savior. You are associated with him. Yes. Well, then, that is bound to bring suffering. Surely when you consider it, it isn't strange that you should go through a fiery trial. Because you're associated with one who constantly did that. The world is in revolt. This is the way the master went. And thirdly, you wouldn't think it strange if you understood, and I understood, that this is the way home. You say, what do you mean? Well, there was a very famous occasion in the Old Testament. There was a young man who was the king designate of Israel called Saul. And when he was anointed by Samuel gave him some prophecies about what would happen to him on the road that day. And he would meet so-and-so, and then he would meet so-and-so, and this would happen, and that would happen. And the young fella started off up the road, and every single thing that Samuel had prophesied took place that day. So you can imagine, the further young Saul walked, the more he's saying in his heart, well, that's a true prophet. He told me this would happen, and it has happened. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus constantly warn you and I and all who followed him that we would have to face trials for his sake? Didn't he constantly say that? Doesn't the scripture say, through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God? Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if that's what the scriptures say, why should we think it's strange if it happens? Let me put it in everyday language. Before you were a Christian, you did as you liked, you went where you liked, you drank what you liked, you chased what you liked, you tasted what you liked, you did what you liked. You came under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, and since you have become a Christian, you say, I've got problems that I never had before. And in fact, there are some people who think whenever they come across these problems, because they are Christians, that they're not Christians. That it sort of proves they aren't, because they had an idea that becoming a Christian would be, you know, a very smooth passage through life. It isn't so. And anyway, if you never heard a voice raised against you anywhere in your life because of your walk for the Lord, according to Christ, you would have to question whether you were on the heavenly road at all. Woe of you, woe to you, said Christ, when everybody speaks well of you. It's dangerous when everybody agrees. There is in the life of the Christian a convincing light which shows up the works of darkness. And this troubles the conscience of the ungodly. And your life troubles them. Your lifestyle troubles them. Even your joy in Christ troubles them. Your rest in Christ, it troubles them. And sometimes, instead of it leading them to the Lord, it makes them mad. And they breathe fire against you. And so you go through fiery trials. So that when it's happening to you, it's like the young fella Saul on his way that day. He's saying, well, the prophet told me this would happen. So he really is a prophet. Well, when you and I begin to go through fiery trials in Christian work and doing things for the Lord, then we know that we're on the right road, because we were told it would happen. It's the way home. I sat with a lovely friend of mine by his fire one night, Mr. Moreland, Willie Moreland, who's a lovely friend of mine in Scotland, and I've known him for many years. And one night I was sitting by Willie's fire, burdened down with problems in Christian work. You know, fellows who do the kind of work I do, believe me, have problems. We don't escape any more than anybody else. And it really was getting to me. And I was beginning to get to this stage where I couldn't really cope with it. It was overwhelming me. And I was sitting by Willie Spire, who's an elder of a church for many years and a very wise man. I said, Willie, you know, it is so difficult and I have so many problems. He said, Derek, did you think you would escape? What your Lord went through, do you think that what he went through, that, you know, kind of somehow or other, you would escape? And I always remember that. If you are associated with him, you won't escape it. It will come. So I emphasize this old fisherman's wise words. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It seems strange, but when you think of it, it's natural to the Christian life. You say, tell me about it. Well, I will. There is an object to your fiery ordeal. You asked the Lord, didn't you, that you might grow in grace? You asked the Lord that you might be more useful to him? Well, the answer came in the use of a fiery trial. And God turned the heat up to make you more useful. That you might grow in grace. And God got his file out and his sandpaper. He started to work on you. To mold you. Make you better. More useful. And how did it come? It came through the hatred of others. Notice that. It came through the hatred of others. There's a wee verse in the Bible and it says, Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Where did the cruelty to Christ come on the way to the cross? It came through Judas, who kissed him and betrayed him to death for 30 pieces of silver. But did the Lord rage against Judas? And rant against Judas, who was so cruel to him, who had been so kind to him. One who said he was a believer and a devoted follower of Christ, and who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He was treacherous. Look at that cruelty. Did the Lord rant and rave? No. He accepted Judas's betrayal as a cup from his father's hand. Lord, if it be possible, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Because he knew what was in it. And that in a few hours, Judas would arrive with those men to take him to death. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the sweat was pouring down his sacred brow, as it were, great drops of blood at the thought of it. And the cruelty came through Judas's hand, but Christ accepted that fiery ordeal as a cup from his father's hand. Here's David. He's told he's going to be king over Israel. The young fellow's heart is absolutely thrilled with the fact that God is going to make him king over Israel. And he goes out to serve the Lord. And what happens? He sits down with his harp to play before King Saul. And a javelin misses him by inches. Who threw the javelin? King Saul, the Lord's king, threw the javelin at the lovely young David and tried to kill him. He tried to pin him to the wall with it. Why did that happen? Because God permitted that javelin to come through his permissive will to refine David. And all those psalms you read that millions love, when they're in trial and heartache and they turn to it. Boy, I remember when I was very ill a few years ago, and ill, I was very seriously ill. And I remember lying there and I thought, will I ever preach again? Will I ever be back at Tuesday night? Will I ever see this ministry once more? And I remember reading one of David's Psalms, how that he said he would yet praise you, praise the Lord in the great congregation. And I took it to heart. And here I am tonight, by the grace of God only. And the Lord was good to me and allowed me these years, which I appreciate. Because life is short. How good he was to allow them to me, and I want to buy them up for him. I don't want to waste any time. I want these services to be precious to your life before God. I don't want it just to be an hour of a meeting. I want it to be a meeting with God for you. And a sitting under the power of his Spirit speaking. And I'm saying to you tonight in the words of Andre Crouch, that lovely young black Christian who wrote these words, if I'd never had a problem, I'd never have known how he could solve them. I never know what faith in God could do. If I'd never had a problem, I would never have known that he could solve them. I never know what faith in God could do. And for years, David was hunted by Saul and what, 2,000 men, 3,000 men in an army. He said, I was hunted like a partridge on the mountains for years. And he must have wondered in his heart, why is the Lord doing this to me? Why am I going through this fiery ordeal? Because he was training for reigning. One day you and I will reign with Christ. So he sends us through fiery ordeals for a purpose. What exactly does verse 13 mean? What does it mean? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What does that mean? Is it some kind of sentimental thing to partake of Christ's sufferings? Some kind of fantasizing? Some religious fantasizing? Well, let me put it to you this way. It is saying that it is a privilege and an honor and a joy to realize that what happened to your Lord is happening to you. And far from being upset by such treatment, Christians should be glad that they are considered worthy to be set alongside their Lord in this respect. You say, what do you mean? Well, I was trying to think this through today. I have a friend who lives here in Northern Ireland. And he is a very good man. And has been a very faithful Christian for a long time. His name is Drew Craig. His dad and my dad used to preach around this province together as full-time Christian workers. They preached in Ballymena Town Hall to 900 people every night for weeks, as I understand it. And Mr. Craig preached on Joseph. You can read his book on Joseph today, and he talks about my dad in the opening paragraph, how that they preached together. He took a piece of Joseph's life each night in the town hall in Ballymena. And you know, as you go by, as I go by, I think about those times. But Mr. Craig, my father's friend, his son Drew began a work for the Lord in the Ballybean estate at Dundonald. And he had a kind of a hut there and whatever eventually that they did work from. And then eventually, as you know now, they have the Brooklands Christian Center, which is now a building and expanding work at all sorts of levels, and Christians meeting there and working for the Lord, really established church. But when I was a young lad, Drew asked me one Sunday afternoon to come and speak to the young people in a community center on the Ballybean estate when he was beginning that work. And I went in, and Drew had a Bible class, and those young people gave him mayhem. I can see those guys coming at the back, and they chucked lager cans at him, they cursed him, they called him for everything, and dear Drew just stood there and cried. He just was broken. And often I watch him now, and you can read his book about his wonderful work in Romania and all the great things God has done through Drew in Romania, and a lot of relief he's taken from Northern Ireland out there, and all the great things God has done through him. But I always remember those years ago when it was my privilege to stand beside Drew as he broke his heart. Now that was a privilege. I was honored to be associated with my friend in his day of trial. And I remember, young and all as it was, I tried to encourage him to keep going and not to give up, and that there would be a future in the work. It was an honor and a privilege to stand with him. If you go to Scotland like I do often, you'll not be in Scotland very long before you come across the story of a very famous woman called Flora MacDonald. And Flora, on one famous occasion, took a disguised Bonnie Prince Charlie in her boat alone, out and across and away out of marauding troops that were after him. And Flora became one of the most famous Highland lasses who ever lived, because she led the Bonnie Prince to what seemed to be freedom. And I often think of that story of Flora and what she did, taking her life in her hands with Bonnie Prince Charlie. But she never saw him enter London and sit on the throne. The Stuart pretender was defeated at Culloden. And I have walked amongst the graves of the fallen at Culloden and thought long thoughts of that bloody battle when those Jacobites were virtually wiped out. Flora was proud to be associated with the young pretender, but she never ever saw a day of glory. He died a drunken wretch in Europe. You say, why do you tell that? Why do you tell those stories? Well, it was good to be associated with Drew in his day of persecution, and now to see the church flourish. When I go there to preach, I cannot but be touched by it. And when I see young people come here out of that fellowship, I cannot but be reminded of it. But I can tell you tonight that the Druze of this world and you of this world who know the Lord, who are going through fiery ordeals, it may not be beer cans thrown at you, but it may be much worse than that. For all I know, the fiery trial you're going through, I have got news for you. If you are given the privilege of supporting the cause of Christ and the person of Christ through a fiery ordeal in your life, it means you will benefit from the consequences. For, says the passage, verse 13, when his glory is revealed. He didn't die a drunken wretch in Europe. He died on a cruel cross outside Jerusalem, but he rose again, and he sits this night at God's right hand, far above all, in the highest place in all the universe, and soon his glory is going to be revealed, and every eye shall see it, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when his glory is revealed at his second coming, you, my dear young person, an older friend, who have stood with him today in his day of rejection, according to this verse, you will have reason to have overflowing joy at that great hour. And you'll stand there in that great day, and you shall see him in his glory, and you shall say, I'm glad I took the stick at university for him. I'm glad I took the stick in the office for him. I'm glad I took the stick in my home for him. I'm glad I took that criticism and that misunderstanding for him in my place of work or wherever. And you won't just simply be a spectator on that day. You will in some way partake in Christ's glory. This is the word of God. Hear it. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So don't run from your trial. Don't cry for God to help you to escape it. James says, endure it. Wait until it's through. Let it roll and roll over you. Let it keep coming as long as God allows it. Because I can tell you, God will not allow it to break you. He will not allow it to destroy you. And even if it comes from cruel hands that you never imagined, endure it. Endure it. Endure your trial. Endure your fiery ordeal. Because the Lord will bring it to an end. That is for sure. And you then in that day will be very glad that for his work's sake or his name and person, you stood and took it for him. I think it's wonderful encouragement when his glory is revealed. I know it's hard to remember that when you're stuck on the West Link. I was preaching in a hochel. Have you ever heard of it? It's a wonderful place. They call it a hog hill in England. But there are some wonderful Christians there. And I was preaching there in three United Presbyterian churches united for a service on Sunday night. And I enjoyed it so much. It was lovely and to meet, indeed, parents of Tuesday nighters there. It was great and wonderful. And I had a great time and I enjoyed the fellowship of the believers there. It was good to preach God's word. But you know, I left home at 5 o'clock to get to a hochel for 6:15. And at 5:30, I was still sitting on the West Link. And then when I got halfway up, it was shut. I'll not tell you how I got there to a hochel. I didn't take a helicopter, but I almost prayed for one. And I arrived eventually, and it was good to get there. But you know, I don't know what it is. Maybe you've had a rough day. Maybe you feel you're going to fail an exam. Maybe you are panicking in a relationship and someone has walked out of your relationship. Maybe your whole world is collapsing and you're in here tonight and you say, Derek, if you only knew where I am. I know where you are. You are going through a fiery ordeal. And I say to you, Christian, hold on. Hold on. Because one day, you will stand with him when his glory is revealed. And you will say, I know him. He is my friend. I stood by him when he was being persecuted. You visited me in hospital, he says. In prison. I never did that, Lord. No, but you went to see that person in prison or when they were sick, and you might as well have been visiting me. You say this is pie in the sky when you die? It's a lot better than that. Listen to it. I repeat it again. Isn't it wonderful? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This isn't advice to fix on a brave smile when it gets rough. You say, praise the Lord in this. A silly smile, you know. It's wonderful. My heart's breaking, but it's marvelous. I'm having a great time and this. Oh, praise the Lord, isn't it? Oh, the feeling of it. Isn't it marvelous? What a lot of nonsense. It's not a fixed, brave smile. That's not what it's about. It's far deeper than that. It is a joy even amidst your tears that when you realize that being identified with him in his suffering, your heart will be overflowing with jubilation. In that great day when Christ comes in glory. That's the joy it is. This is rough and it may break your heart and it may have put you under great stress. But get your eye on the big picture. Oh, I remember that. I remember that cartoon of the American president once in Reagan's time. I remember it in Time magazine. It's still in my mind. I can still remember it. And there was some problem the president was going through. And the cartoonist drew the White House and half of it was blown away. And the president was sitting and the wind was coming in over his desk or whatever. And he was on the phone. And what was he saying? Show me the big picture. And I often remember that. You got problems that are overwhelming you. Oh, show me the big picture. Here's the big picture. Christ's glory will be revealed. And you will partake in it. And that's what gives you joy now to help you through your fiery trial. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. Well, this simply means if you're insulted for the name of Christ, and your character is assailed and you're misunderstood, and you are resented by uncomprehending people, you're blessed. Why are you blessed? And why are you blessed? Because when the suffering is heavy on your soul, God sees to it that you're not the loser. You won't be the loser. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. I mean, this was beautifully shown by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian is taken in and he's shown a fire. And he can see two sides of a wall, and there's a fire in the grate here, and there is a man with a bucket of water trying to put the fire out. But here is a bright angel on the other side through an aperture in the wall pouring in oil that makes it an even brighter flame. And the more the fellow tries to put it out, the more the oil makes it burn. And what Bunyan was trying to say is really an exposition of this particular verse. This isn't negative and useless, this fiery ordeal you're going through. There is a blessing with it through divine action. You're going to get a special blessing from God because you're going through a fiery ordeal. you're going to get a special blessing from God. How many people have you found in life who have said, I went through that experience and I wouldn't have missed it for anything. It was terrible at the time, but oh, the presence of God that I knew and the joy I knew in the midst. I knew the Lord in a whole new way I never knew before. What is that? Well, when you go through the fiery ordeal, this Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. You're never closer to Him. You're never more a recipient of His strength than when the fiery ordeal comes. And at those times when you're going through the fiery ordeal, according to this verse, the Holy Spirit draws near in a special way and administers strength and provides an abiding presence of God's glory. You say, give me an example. Well, Stephen's an example. They stoned him. And as they stoned the man, they said he's got the face as the face of an angel. What was that? The Spirit of glory and God rested upon him. Is this not an allusion to that cloud of glory that showed God's presence over the tabernacle when it abided there? God was present. Don't you think there's an allusion to that? The very fact that you are being insulted for being a Christian and going through a fiery ordeal and cruelty being shown to you because you're a Christian is proof that Christ is in you. And that God's enemies recognize that Christ's in you and they react accordingly. The very fact that they're heaping it on you and others are heaping it on you is proof that the Lord dwells in you. And notice what it says. It says, this, it's a wonderful verse. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Isn't that a lovely word? In other words, it's a contrast to all the storm of abuse that's raging around you. But the Spirit of God has a resting place in you. He rests upon you. And they rage and they insult and the fiery ordeal rolls into your life and you say, whoa, I'll never go through this. It'll never be over. It'll be over and you will get extra strength to endure it and to stand. When you have least of human love, you'll have most of God's. The non-Christians, they measure you, well, she gave up this, and she gave up that, and he gave up the other. They measure you by what you renounce. But they can never even begin to gauge the compensation you've got. Look at the compensations. Divine compensations. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Look at that for a compensation. You'll be strengthened with might in the inner person. As your day, so will your strength be. Your fiery trial isn't, please remember this, your fiery trial is not due to your want of Christianity. It's due to your possession of it. It's not because you are away from the Lord that you're going through a fiery trial. It's because you're so near to Him. You're so like Him, they have mistaken you for Him. That's true. And the mud that they are bespattering against Him, bespattering against Him, is bespattering you. They're trying to throw mud at God and raging against Him, but you get it. And on their part, they're blaspheming Him. But on your part, He is being glorified. My mother died. And the local Baptist pastor arrived at my fireside the night she died, if I remember right. He sat by the fire with other friends. I can see him yet. He's now in the glory. He says, Derek, I was 22. is Derek. Somewhere in the world tonight, there's a fella who has lost his mother. And he's cursing God. But for every victory that Satan has in the kingdom of darkness, the Lord has a victory in the kingdom of light. And you, as the Lord's, are saying, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I never forgot that. On their part, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. They blaspheme him, you glorify him. They hurl abuse at you because they're hurling abuse at God, you take it for the Lord's sake. He gives you strength to take it, and God is glorified. I know it isn't popular preaching. I know the average person passing up and down outside would say, it's cuckoo. We want to drink it away. We want to dance it away. We want to drug it away. We want to holiday it away. We want to live it up. We want to whatever. We want to live for hedonism. We want to live for pleasure. It's madness, all this. Ah, but it's real. And it's true. And it'll stand you when all of those other things will not be able to comfort you. This stands up when the storm comes. But Peter says now, would you just make sure that when you do suffer, you're not suffering because you deserve it. If you commit a murder, if you steal, if you do evil, or you're just a miserable busybody. Have you ever met a few? Boy, they just can't keep out other people's business, can they? Busybodies. Meddling in other people's affairs. Phyllis said to me once, he says, you know, Derek, you'll find out, he says, that the people who know best how to raise children are those who have none themselves. Busybodies. Not all childless people are busybodies. Don't misunderstand me. But you know what I'm saying? If you're a busybody, if you're stealing and you've committed a murder and doing evil, well, you have to expect to pay the consequences. But, says Peter, there is no cause for shame if your suffering is due solely on account of you being a Christian. And then he says, just remember, and this may have surprised some of his readers, that Christians do get judged during their lives. Verse 17 says, time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Even gold has to go through a crucible. And believers have to go through crucibles to refine their faith. No purifying process can ever be painless. But you can take it because of the knowledge that there's an end to it, a goal to it. I consider, said Paul, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And judgment does begin at the house of God. And sometimes God allows things to erupt in churches in order to spring clean them. In order that they might not just roll along in a dead fashion, a mechanical fashion. Sometimes he allows judgment to begin in a church fellowship, in a church group, or amongst Christians in order to bring blessing. He says it quite clearly, and his readers must have said, what, would God judge his people? The answer is yes. But if it begins with us first, what will the end be of those who obey not the gospel? If the outcome of a believer's judgment by the Lord is good, what must the outcome be of those who obey not the gospel? Disastrous. Eternal darkness. Hell. The lake of fire. judgment of God forever. That's the end of those who obey not the gospel. They treated God as rebels, and God will treat them as rebels forever. There's a question left powerfully hanging there, reverently speaking. He asks us to answer it. If the end of judgment for the believer is good, what will the end be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, that doesn't imply it's difficult for God to save, or that there is any uncertainty about the destiny of believers. The words mean that the believer must not expect the road to ultimate full salvation to be uneventfully smooth. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, we're talking about ultimate salvation here, and a lot on the road will not be smooth. Well, if it's far from roses all the way for the godly, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So to sum up, how should you handle your ordeal? Well, be sure you keep in the will of God. Verse 19. Don't go out of your way to incur trouble. Don't sow harvests of pain and reap whirlwinds of chaos. Don't be wrong-headed, and don't get into any form of evil doing. Keep yourself in the will of God. Suffer, yes, according to the will of God. So be sure you keep in the will of God. And secondly, keep on doing good. If they malign you, traduce you, misunderstand you, keep on doing good. Regardless of all the discouragements, carry on with the good work that the Lord wants you to do. Keep going on with doing good. Keep in the will of God. Keep on doing good. And how beautiful an end. Commit your souls to Him as to a faithful Creator. Jesus said on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So I say to you in these final moments, place your prospects, place your future, place your soul in the hands of God. Go on. Let it drop down into the hands of God. He's faithful. You say, prove it. Well, was a star ever late yet? Isn't God faithful in creation? Doesn't seed time and harvest and summer and winter, it never ceases, does it? Spring about to come and we're looking forward to it. Isn't God faithful in creation? Well, you commit everything to Him now and all the things you're going through and just drop down into His safe hands. And if He can hold the whole world in His hands, He can hold you and me and my wee family and my future and the future of this church and the future of your church and the future of this province. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. His hands will hold you. His hands will sustain you. Be still. Calm down. Be still. And know that He is God. Even if the nations collapse around you, those hands will ultimately bury you as they did the Lord through all of the heavens and set you down at His own right hand in glory. So you have nothing to ultimately fear by the fiery ordeal. You'll come out as gold because you're in His hands. Bet you Tony Blair couldn't put that in his manifesto. Bet you the Prime Minister couldn't. Haven't seen it in any other political manifesto that I've read, and I've heard an awful lot of words. Isn't it wonderful? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your lovely word. Thank you for its comfort, and hold us up in stormy days, that you may be glorified. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.